this morning. I got asked a couple of weeks ago, I think it was 2 weeks ago, I got asked if by Torsten Jobore. Most of you might remember Torsten. He used to play piano with me and my worship team for years, and then got tired of playing with me and wanted to go on to better things and bigger and better things, you know. And Torsten went to the Methodist Church and led a choir over there, and then he just travels all around playing that piano. But he meets strange characters during that during his exodus from here, and he has introduced me to Sven Axel, who has traveled all over the world. His parents have been his parents were missionaries, lifetime missionaries, I think, what little bit I heard the other day. He spoke at Band of Brothers the other day, and we had an opportunity to have him share with us. And so I invited Sven to come and speak with you. So would you welcome this morning Sven Axel, please.
Good morning to all of you. Sven Axel Conrad, that's my name. I'm a Dane, though I was born in China. My parents were missionaries, lived in China for 16 years. Well, I didn't, but my parents did, and I just got born, and then they went on furlough to Denmark. And when they wanted to return to China 2 years later, there had been a cultural revolution. Mao Zedong had taken over China, and missionaries were not allowed to come back. So my parents, they went to Africa, the East Africa, country called Tanganyika, Tanzania now. And I grew up in Tanzania from I was 5 until I was 18. And grew up in a missionary family, and learned the miraculous things of God by seeing them, watching them every day. And of course I was infected by this, and it's contagious, you know, when you live in a home where Jesus, he's alive. And I decided very early that I wanted to serve God. My father died in Africa when I was 7 years old, and I decided, told my mom to take up my dad's mantle and start serving him. So I actually started preaching when I was 8 in Africa. And went to a British boarding school, came back to Denmark when I was 18, got an education, and was called to be a pastor of a church. And I've seen so many miraculous things going on in the body of Christ all over the world. In the 70s, I worked in Copenhagen, the capital of Denmark, in a traditional Pentecostal church. But we were craving and praying for God to see more of the life that was in the Acts of the Apostles. And that was the prayer that we had. And God guided us. And I have seen a traditional church being changed overnight. One day, the Easter Sunday of 1970, our church was changed to the unbelievable. And what I wouldn't tell you what happened, but actually a connection to California, some Jesus people came in. And just their presentation of the love for Jesus changed our church completely. The years prior to this, we would have a few people coming into the church and getting saved. But after this event, we saw hundreds and hundreds every year getting transformed on the streets of Copenhagen. And God did an enormous work. On top of this revival, and it's amazing sometimes to see that God, his ways are mysterious, and they're different than our ways. Because this was, as a young assistant pastor, what I had been longing for, to see the miraculous. We saw so many miracles happen on the streets and in the church. But when the revival was on its peak, God said, move to the northern part of Denmark with my family, my wife and I, our son. And I usually say that it was as if I came from the book of Acts to the book of Leviticus, if you understand. The difference of the churches, of the atmosphere. And many times I said, God, why did you call us to come here? I'd love to go back to the miraculous, to live in the Acts of the Apostles, but now I'm here. Well, we started praying and we started seeking God to get back into the miraculous, to get back on track. And it took some years. And God started speaking to us about even doing the same things as the Acts of the Apostles or the ministry of Jesus, praying for the sick and expecting to see them healed. And it brought me into a period in my life where I really wanted to give up ministry. Because for a period of 2 years, nearly every sick person I prayed for died. And you know, as a minister, and every time you want to encourage someone, you experience things like this, you really question if you're called by God or not. Well, in the beginning of the 80s, we heard of a Swedish evangelist who was blind. And this blind evangelist traveled all over Scandinavia. And the specific thing about this evangelist called Rolf Carlson was that he would stop up in his meetings and he would say, "I see a person sitting there," and he'd describe the person, though he was blind himself. And there were so many miracles happening through his ministry. So we invited him to come to our city in Aalborg, the northern part of Denmark, and we advertised that we're going to have a rally, healing meetings. You know, this was the first time we announced this. And the whole city was excited. We bought a lot of 1,000 copies of his books and gave them out to our city, and the meetings were set up. But 2 weeks before the meeting started, we got a telegram from Austria that the preacher had died. God took him home to heaven. And here were we, a church that had organized these meetings, and we wanted the city to know that Jesus was alive. So we sat in our board and we thought, what should we do? Then the first thought was to get someone else who could replace the preacher. But who would come and replace Rolf Carlson? It was very difficult. The second thought was to cancel the meetings. But then the God spoke to me and said, what are you doing? Because it's Jesus who does the healing. It's Jesus who does the salvation. So we decided to carry on with the meetings, and I, as a pastor, would be doing the speaking. And I remember the first evening, this was before the cell phones and the internet and everything, you know, so we didn't have time to announce that the preacher wouldn't come because God had appointed him to go to heaven. So the first meeting, the church was so full of people. People were exciting, but I had to announce that the preacher wasn't coming because God had different plans with his life. And when I announced it, I think almost half of the congregation, they left the meeting because they were so disappointed. And I thought, oh, how is this going to end up? But I remember I preached from Luke chapter 8 about Jesus and his miracles. Well, the second evening, a miracle happened in our church. We had a lady who'd been sitting in a wheelchair for 14 years of MS. She hadn't been able to walk for 14 years. Every time her husband would come with her in the wheelchair, the day she was baptized, two of us had to carry her from her wheelchair into the water. So everybody knew of this lady. She hadn't been able to walk or to stand in 14 years. And in the evening, as I was finishing my preaching, and I looked at this lady, a Norwegian lady called Vesla Mortensen, then I saw that the wheelchair started to shake. And I went down to her and I said, "Vesla, don't you think it's your opportunity tonight to get up and walk?" And you know, I just held her hand, and she didn't just try to get up, but she jumped up. And she started running around in the congregation. And that evening, she lived 5 miles from the church, and she said, "I'm not going to sit in a car, I'm going to walk all the way home." And she walked 5 miles. And you know, for a person who hasn't used her limbs for 14 years, that will be impossible. But Vesla Mortensen was healed completely. And the next evening, I couldn't tell you about the excitement of the church and the community, and the press were there, and people, you know, were writing about this. And it totally changed our church in one day. And a revival broke out. And for months and months and months, we just continued. And people were coming from all over experiencing Jesus. And a year after, The church has more than doubled. We had planted 6 churches in the northern part of Denmark, and people were just experiencing. And this was, you know, as a pastor, this was the dream situation. People were just coming, you know, and you could say nearly whatever you wanted to, and they'd get saved. There was such an anointing. But then God came and said, go to Africa. And the amazing thing is that every time I have experienced a specific revival, God has taken me away from it. As if he wanted to say, I don't want you to be attached to what I'm doing. So he moved us to Africa. At this time, we went back to Tanzania, the place where I grew up until I was 18. But now I went out with my wife and our 4 children. And this opened a new era in our lives where we saw the most miraculous things serving God in Africa. I have been on the highest mountains. I have seen the greatest revivals. I have seen societies transformed by the power of God, even Muslim societies. But also, as being up on the highest mountains, I have also been in the lowest valleys. And I want to speak to you this morning about something God taught me when I was surrounded by darkness. Because in Africa, I lost my oldest son. He died 30 years old when he was a missionary working with us. In the greatest period of revival, where we saw the most extraordinary things happen, we saw a new built mosque that collapsed under the power of God as if there had been an earthquake. And the Muslim community turned to Jesus Christ because of what they saw. But in the midst of all this, my son, 30-year-old, died, leaving his wife and 2 young kids. And I became so devastated that I couldn't continue in ministry. For 1.5 years, I came to the States, took a sabbatical with my family, and tried to get out of darkness and into ministry again. And as soon as I came to the surface, my wife was diagnosed with lung cancer and died shortly afterwards. So I was totally wrapped in darkness and taken out of ministry for more than 6 years, where I lived in a desert of grief. But I found out, and this is what I want to speak about this morning, that God also dwells in darkness. I want to read to you from Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, that let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided light from darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. It sounds like a paradox that God, who is light, also lives in darkness. He created the light, but he also created darkness. In Psalm 74, verse 16, it says, the day is yours, but also the night. You established the sun and the moon. You made both summer and winter. If you go on to Psalm 18, verse 11, it says, he made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds of the sky. Or Psalm 17, verse 3, it says, you have tested my thought and examined my heart in the night. You have tested my heart. You visited me in the night. I recall reading about Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. You would remember that God gave Abraham a promise that he was going to have a son. But for 25 years, he didn't see the result of the promise. And sometimes, even a man of God like Abraham could have his doubts. And all of us are humans, so we can have our doubts. And in the midst of this, where Abraham really thought it was impossible, and the night had become darker than ever, God came and visited him. In verse 5, in Genesis 15, it says he took him outside. Now, you recall that he lived in a tent that was made out of goat skins. And in such tents, I tell you, it's really dark, and especially at night. But God said, come out and look up to the heavens. And then he told him to count the stars, if you indeed can count them. As you probably would know, the stars are only available at night. You can never see the stars in the daytime. But in the night, when it's darkest, you see the most stars on God's heaven. And this was a remembrance of, and a reminder of, all these promises that I have given to you. You know, sometimes the promises are hidden and we can't see them. But in the darkest night, God can take us out and say, lift up your head and look at the promises, look at the stars. And I believe even maybe this morning, God wants someone who is wrapped in darkness, like I have been for so many years, to come out of the darkness and lift your head and say that God has even promises for you in your exact situation, the things that you are going through right now. And I discovered, reading my Bible, that God so often appeared in the night and did miracles and performed miracles in the night. You would remember in Acts chapter 5, where the disciples were imprisoned and sat in a dark prison at night. But it says in verse 19, Acts chapter 5, during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Even in the darkest situation, God can come into the jail and the prison and he can deliver his people. Later in chapter 12, the same situation. James, one of the leaders of the church, one of the apostles, had been beheaded, executed. And now Peter, another pillar of the church, he was in prison. And the king Herod had specific plans, probably for him to be executed also. But God intervened, and it says, the night before Herod was to bring trial, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared with a light that shined in the cell. And you would recall how the angel just opened the prison doors and Peter was delivered. This was in the night. Going to another chapter, that would be Acts 16. When Paul and Silas were imprisoned, in the darkest moment, it says at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And God let an earthquake hit the place. My dear friends, even the darkest of the dark, God decides to reveal himself. And God works in darkness. You know, it's like the old dark room. In the old days, before you had the digital cameras and the digital pictures, you had these films that had to be developed and exposed in darkness. And the negatives were turned into a positive picture. And I think this is why God sometimes calls us into the development room, where he exposes us to darkness in order for us to get the negative out of us so we can come into the positive. If you understand the picture. When tragedy hit my family, I wrote in my journal, I've written a book about this. It's been translated to English, but it hasn't been published yet. It's called Bitter Coffee and Sweet Dates. A book where I have written an autobiography about mission. It's 458 pages, so it's quite a book. But I want to tell the story that God still calls people into mission. I want to tell the story that revival is still possible, even in our century. But I also have written a story of love. That it's so special when you are able to live and love the person all the days of your life. But when tragedy strikes and you lose the love of your heart and the people who are precious to you, how difficult it is to live when you're wrapped in darkness. in this book and in my journal I wrote, when my wife died, the pain is like an open wound that cannot be healed. And I say, the burden's too hard to carry, the darkness is too thick, the waters are too deep, and the price, God, is too high. The battle has been so hard. No one can share my hurt, my pain, my grief. No one can ease the pain. I feel as if I'm under the water and cannot breathe. I am in darkness, left alone and cannot find the light. I cannot switch on the light. I'm in a storm that never ceases. And I have discovered my greatest strength has become my weakness. And my joy has turned into grief. I feel so vulnerable. I didn't only lose my wife, my son. I felt as if I lost myself. I lost my own identity and I lost my ministry. I just couldn't go on because I was so wrapped in the darkest darkness. The loneliness. The darkness feels so painful. And in my desperation, I cry out, God, my God, why have you forsaken me? I try to call out to my God, whom all my life I've had such an intimate relationship with. But now I feel my beloved Savior, he has moved and left me without even leaving his telephone number or his address. I feel as if God has withdrawn himself and now watches me from a distance. However, I know he's still there in the darkness. And I feel as if I'm in the opposite situation of Adam in the Garden of Eden, where he walked around and hid himself. And God came and said, Adam, where are you? But now it's the opposite situation because I am walking around in the garden trying to find the God whom I know is there, but I can't find him because he's hidden himself in the darkness. I couldn't continue my ministry. I gave up being a pastor and a missionary and withdrew for 6 years into a dark desert of grief. You know, after 40 years of serving God, and when serving God has been the greatest privilege and joy, it's difficult to understand that you can be knocked off your feet as I was. And I came to a place where I thought that even all the years of ministry had been in vain, and that I was just a bunch of garbage ready to be thrown out and forgotten. I never thought I'd be able to get back into ministry again. However, in this place of solitude and total darkness, I was embraced by his unconditional love. And I felt rest in his arms, and he started doing a work in me. And I was reminded by the word in Psalm 139, where it says, when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. You know, God did a work in the wombs of our mothers where he formed us and shaped us, but it was in darkness. And that is what God even does today. And as you probably would know, the most beautiful butterfly is shaped in the darkness of a chrysalis. In darkness, we come closer to God. You would remember Daniel in the Old Testament when he was in the den of the lions. Probably not a place anyone would choose to go. But in the den of, surrounded by lions in the night, the presence of God was there. So I believe Daniel could sleep, but the king, he didn't sleep that night. Or in the fiery furnace, the three Hebrews, in the worst situation, but suddenly a fourth man came down and walked with them in the fiery furnace. Or Jonah, when he was thrown into the sea and swallowed by a fish, I could tell you the circumstances were dark. There was no air condition in the belly of that fish. There was no light he could switch on. And in the belly of the fish, where it was dark and darkest, Jonah surrendered his life to God again and said, God, I give up. I want to go to Nineveh. Elijah, the prophet after the greatest revival, where one nation turned to God in one day on the mountain. The next day, he was running away from Jezebel. And he hid himself in a cave and said, God, it's over now. Take my life. I don't want to live any longer. Just imagine a minister of God who had seen a nation turn to God in one day. And now he's so wrapped in darkness that he says, I don't want to live anymore. Or Jeremiah the prophet, who was thrown in a dungeon. Or Joseph in Pharaoh's prison. But God came to them in the darkest period of their lives, and he did something new. And I'm reminded of what Jesus he said in John chapter 12. He says, verse 24, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. The grain of wheat is surrounded by darkness in the ground. But one day, life starts to emerge out of darkness. The paradoxes of the gospel, this is what we're talking about, because there are so many things that are so complex that we can't understand them. God says, if you want to climb up and be known, you have to step down. If you want to be rich, you have to give. If you want to receive, you have to give. If you want to be rich, you have to become poor. If you want to possess anything, you have to give it away. If you want to be noticed, you have to hide. If you want to live, you have to die. Do you understand the gospel? It's opposite the way of we usually think. When I'm exhausted and so desperate that I can't find my way in darkness, I ask to be taken to the place where Jesus, the Son of God, experienced darkness for me. And I want to take you to the cross this morning. The place where God's Son decided to taste the darkest hour because of us. In 1 Corinthians 1:18 it says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but for us, or to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. You remember in Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane, when his disciples fell asleep and the soldiers, they came and Jesus woke them up and said in Luke 22:53, this is your hour when darkness reigns. And he was surrounded by darkness. And you know, when it's the hour of the enemy, what happens in darkness? The enemy acts as if they are the Lord's. The disciples, they fell asleep. The enemy tied the hands of Jesus, those hands who'd always been free to minister to people. Now they were tied because it was the hour of darkness where darkness reigned. The disciples, they used carnal weapons. Peter betrayed Jesus, and all the disciples deserted him and fled. Dear friends, the message of the cross is a message of the darkest moment in history. And the message of the cross will always be offensive. It'll never be popular. But if you want to experience the power of the cross, you have to accept the foolishness of the cross. The power of the cross, you have to accept the foolishness of the cross. When darkness overshadowed Calvary, that was the moment when all our sins and our sicknesses were laid on his shoulders as he was on that cross. When our weaknesses and imperfection was placed on Jesus, or all our iniquities, our faults, our failures, our defeats, all the curses of this world, when our past as well as our future was placed on him, God had to switch out the light at Calvary. And Calvary was wrapped in darkness. It was so dramatic that God had to turn away from his own Son. Jesus, he tasted the most intense darkness in order for us to live in the light. Freely he entered darkness because he loved us. And I'm so amazed of the message of the cross. We name the climax of his suffering Good Friday. And it probably was the longest day in history of mankind. They took Jesus, they tied his hands and humiliated him. He was tortured so brutally. They mistreated him. They stripped his clothes publicly and flogged him. They insulted the Son of God. Half dead, he was dragged to the execution at the place of the skull. His hands and feet were pierced by large rusty nails. They crucified him when he was still alive, and he suffered the most dreadful pain and agony. And as he was hanging exhausted and dying on the cross, he was exposed to the most humiliating scoffers. I tell you, there were not many sympathizers on Calvary that day. And all of a sudden, when darkness had wrapped Calvary, Jesus cried out, "It is finished." Everything had been completed. Nothing more could be done. The cup of suffering was full to him, and he had endured this because he loved the sick and lost mankind. He had done everything to save a perishing and dying world. And when this happened, even the Son had to turn away in shame. This is how they treated the Son of God. Darkness covered the whole place. It became dark in the kitchens of Jerusalem. It became dark on the playing grounds. It became dark all over. And it was said of him, he was the light of the world that came into this world, but the people loved darkness rather than the light. But now he surrendered himself completely. And you hear him cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, God had to turn his face from his Son, because when the darkness was laid on Jesus Christ, he even felt his Father had abandoned him. This was because the sin of the world was laid on him. But I want to tell you this morning that out of this darkness came a light that shines brighter than ever. The night does not last forever. And after the darkest night comes a new morning. And we're reminded of Psalm 30 verse 5. It says, "For his anger is but for a moment, his favor for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And you have turned my mourning into dancing. You've put off my sackcloth and clothed me in gladness." After the night comes a new morning. And after the crucifixion, and after the Good Friday and the sufferings, came Easter morning and the resurrection, where the Holy Spirit came into the grave and resurrected our Lord and Master. Hallelujah. Another new day began. My dear friends, there's nothing so magnificent to watch a sunrise after a very long dark night. And I want to tell you, Jesus, he won the complete victory over darkness, because he wasn't afraid to go into the darkest area, because he loved us so much. Satan had stolen our relationship with God. He had stolen our purity, our beauty, our validity, our peace and joy and future. But Jesus, he came to give back what Satan had taken from the human race. You know, Satan, he devastated our families. He destroyed our cities. He smashed our world into pieces. He kidnapped our children. He possessed people with demonic powers. They cannot control themselves. He cheated and bound people so they're no longer their own masters. He plundered, he stole our treasures that we had received in creational gifts. And systematically he has carpet-bombed the minds of people with his destructive thoughts, and has spread terror and horror all over the globe, and left behind a bombsite of sickness, depression, sin and curse. And he has held the whole world as hostages and is now psyching them with a threat of eternal captivity. But Jesus, he came. He confronted the devil. He came and freed all the prisoners from the caves of darkness. He set the captives free and led them out of the kingdom of darkness into his light. And because he himself has lived and been in darkness, he has conquered Satan and all darkness. He went down into the den of the founder of terrorism, Satan himself, and he liberated all the hostages in a remarkable act of liberation on that cross. This is why all mankind can be set free today, even from the depths of darkness. Free from the power and dominion of the hostage taker. But he also sets us free from the post-traumatic experiences and psychological reverberations after a long hostage drama. He wants to give us back what Satan has stolen from us to compensate for the negative things that we have been exposed to in this life. And my friends, the Calvary insurance compensates for all Satan has stolen from each and every one of us. And I want to remind you that through the redemption of Christ, we have access to everything we lost in the fall. Through darkness to light, through poverty to richness, through pain to joy, through defeat to victory, through sickness to healing, and through despair to peace, through rejection to acceptance, and through condemnation to forgiveness, through his death, we are called to everlasting life. He opened the door to heaven, where we shall be with Jesus forever and ever after this life, because of the work he did on that cross in the darkest moment of history. Amen. I just want to pray. I want to say, Father, I thank you that you tasted the darkest moment. You tasted the pain, the grief, when sin and curse was laid on you on that cross in order for us to be delivered, be saved, and to see an open door to an everlasting life in your precious heaven one day. Father, I thank you for this wonderful hope that we have. Amen.
When he was up here speaking, I flashed back to a young man that accepted Christ during the Jesus movement and come in and experienced the power of the Holy Spirit, and that was what was going to transform the world. Man, we were about to live life without any problems because the Holy Spirit was here, you know. Miracles were there, and we were praying for healing, and healing was taking place, and everything was just like, it was just happening. And I remember I was probably 2 years old in the Lord, sitting in that church history class, when a protege, she was of Amy Simple McPherson, came to speak to us. She's a little old lady, sat on a stool, speaking to all these young men that were filled with the Holy Spirit, with all that promise for ministry and Christian life. And we were. I mean, you know, we were full of the Spirit. She pointed her little finger at us and she said, "Young men, remember, the richest corn grows in the valleys, in the mountaintops. You can see great at the mountaintops, but nothing grows up there. It grows in the valleys." I had no clue what she was talking about. After all these years, I can tell you, Sven, God is in the darkness as well as the light. He meets us in both places. I'm your pastor. Some of you have walked through valleys of darkness. Some of you may find yourself in those places right now. And I hope you can understand that God is there too. You may not feel him today, but remember, it won't be forever. The darkness will not last forever. And reach out and hold on. You okay, Dave? Yeah. Let's stand together. I don't know if I just didn't hear it when I was a young Christian. I don't know if I just didn't hear it, but I don't think anybody told me that. I don't think anybody told me that God was in the darkness too. And so when I encountered my first place of darkness, it was like, dear God, what has happened here? But we need to embrace both. And we need to know that God is in both those places. And to encourage those who find themselves in darkness, it's not necessarily because you've done something wrong. It's not necessarily because you don't have the right words or you haven't confessed the right thing or you haven't believed the right thing. Or it is just the state of walking through this world. But God will take and use that darkness in your life to mold you in some way that you could never dream. Hold that promise today. Let me send you out here today. God, I just thank you for all the things that you have done in my life, in the lives of the people in this church, how you have taken us through darkness into light, Lord. And I know that that it still, we never get used to that time when we're wondering where you are. But Lord, as you have worked and you are at work in this place, I pray that you will just breathe an encouraging spirit and breath upon your people today. God, for those that find themselves in a place where they're wondering where you are, encourage them today in this word. God, help them to do what Abraham did. Walk outside and look up at the stars and hear your promises and believe them. Bless your people as they go from this place. Help us to remember here that it's not what happens in this room, but it's what happens when we walk out the doors that's really important. Bless each one now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I think that Zen probably will make himself available up here. If any of you needs prayer, you'd like prayer today. Was that correct? And of course, I'll be here and any of our other leaders. So enjoy one another, and God bless you. Have a great day today. Okay. Thank you.